I guess, job description, so to speak. But you know what? We're here. We're able to hear. We're able to listen. We're able to worship. And quite likely, if we didn't have any technology, any electricity, on a day like today, we could, as long as we can breathe, we could probably be somewhere lying in the grass and worshiping God together in song, or whether it is listening to His to the Word of God. But I'm thankful to be here as well. For years now, this has become my family, church family, and I've expressed this before, I'll say it again. When I'm gone, let's just say on a vacation for a weekend or something like that, it feels like a very long time that I've been away. And it's I believe it's simply because I miss my family and my friends. That being said, now let me flip the conversation upside down. Who's grateful for 2020 so far? It's been a bit tough in the last couple of months, hasn't it? It's hard to admit that there might be something we might be grateful for in such an interesting last couple of months. I've titled the message Grateful in 2020, but I cheated a little bit, so I'm confessing that. The cheat is I'm actually going to be sharing something that I've shared before, but slightly different. What I've done, though, is I've put the question in your mind, you know, who's been grateful this year so far? I'm going to say it maybe once or twice, but do you remember when COVID-19 wasn't a thing? It wasn't that long ago. And yet right now, a lot of us are facing choices that we have to make that we never thought we would have had to make. So we're actually living in a time that this generation has never experienced. It's interesting. So what really changes for us? I think often we forget that we are to be grateful for the things that we have. And the reason we are not at times is because we've forgotten what we have. And then as we, the conversation in the ABF this morning was about God's grace and being able to change our mindset that says, you know, I want that person to be punished for his crime. And I think we often forget that what we're able to experience, what we're able to enjoy, this is all really a gift from God. It is actually a privilege, be it having a worship team up here on Sunday morning. That's a privilege. You know, like Warren said, we're a moment. What if something changes and we were not to have a worship team? And it would be a surprise to us on Sunday morning. That would be a blow to the church. And that's true for Sunday school teachers. It's true for everyone who plays a part. And so when we think about what we're grateful for, there's so many things that we could be grateful for, even in the midst of, right? And I think that's what Paul was trying to do when he was in prison and he was listing all the bad things that had happened to him in his lifetime, and yet he somehow found joy in all circumstances. I don't know about you, but that can be pretty difficult. When somebody takes something of mine, I kind of have this sense of justice. They better give it back or they're going to pay. I think we all have had that sense of justice at times. Who's ever had something stolen from them? Did you feel like, well, I'm sure glad they took it because they could probably use it? Is that the first thought that came to your mind? You know, this is a number of years ago. We came to our job site in the morning and our tool trailer door was open. My first thought was, well, who left it open? Blaming it on somebody else, right? We went and looked inside. Oh, nobody left it open. It was broken into, and so everything was gone. It was completely empty. That wasn't exactly what we would have called a blessing, but we were able to get new tools through the event. Anyway, we're not always grateful for what we experience, and somebody has said something like this: even in the bad that you experience, try to find something for which you can be grateful in that, whatever that might be. So for each person, it's a little bit different, but anyway, I want you to think along those lines, the last couple of months, number of months that we've been experiencing. But in that context, I want to talk about six things, basically, and I've shared these before. So if you can remember as far back as January 5th or so, I mentioned those six things. And if you have them written down, great, but if not, here's what they are. The first one is radical transformation. I said, this is what I'm going to be talking about for the next year, which was 2020, but I also alluded to the idea that I'll probably never stop talking about them. So one is radical transformation, two is making disciples, three is obeying the teachings of Jesus, four is spreading the good news, five is hospitality to those around us, and six is living with the end in view. Those are the six things that I want to talk about for the rest of my life in a context of speaking to believers and encouraging this church, this local church, to do what God has called the church to do. Not individuals. What God has called the church to do as a body. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is radical transformation. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where I got that idea. It's not my own. It is a biblical concept. It is a biblical idea. When I talk about radical transformation, I'm speaking to the individual. I don't necessarily mean that corporate, as in our body, the body of Christ, but that is true as well. So when I mean radical transformation, I'm talking perhaps one-on-one to each of you. What does that mean? Well, one of the first things that we actually have to do is we have to forget what is behind, and that's a different passage, but let's read Romans 12, 1 through 3. It's a very familiar passage, but this is the passage that this idea of radical transformation comes from. So Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, as I read that, I'm reminded of what we talked about in our ABF this morning. There was a story of a woman who whose daughter was killed and abused. And she was able to meet that person in prison and forgive him and help that person to be restored. When I think of this idea of offer your bodies as living sacrifices, how often do we think when we wake up in the morning, today I want my body to be sacrificed to the Lord Jesus, whatever it takes? That's a difficult thought. What might that mean? That's a very broad question. It could mean all kinds of things. For those who are in a poorer part of the country, part of the world, it might mean not eating even more, because they might be giving their food to someone who has even less. There's a documentary going around. I think it's called Sheep Among Wolves. They've done a pretty good job, and there you have them interviewing people, I believe, from Iran, and they say something. These are Christians. They say something like this: "My wife and I, every morning before we leave the house, we talk to each other and say we may never see each other again." Because the persecution on Christians is that intense. And that's a real possibility every time they walk through that door. Now, that's not really a context for us. Not really. It's true that it could happen, but not because of persecution on a daily basis. But they set it in their minds, we may never see each other again because of our faith. Now, that's a reality check for us. That's a powerful example of how faithful these people are and how radically transformed they've been. So Paul is saying, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, but do it because of your faith in Christ. And he says, this is actually worship. That's worship. You know, worship isn't limited to this building or just a song or just a verse or somebody sharing a devotional. Worship is making a decision because you're faithful. That's worship as well. When I think of, well, I have faith in Jesus and I want to make this choice because I want to honor him, that's an act of worship. So don't somehow think that worship is limited to this hour on a Sunday morning. Let's keep reading verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." The pattern of this world, I believe Paul was mentioning there, is not about clothing or, you know, the color of your car or the size of your house. I don't think that's what he meant, although you could probably include that. I think what he meant was what we're talking about in our ABF this morning, which is don't somehow seek your own sense of justice. You actually have to give that up. By God's grace, you actually have to forgive other people. That's the radically transformed life. That is the one thing that sets Christianity apart from every other faith to the most extreme. Now, there are other faiths that kind of do that. But this one, the prime example is Jesus on the cross. That's the prime example. There's not a single human who deserved going to be with the Lord or going to be in heaven at all, according to Scripture. That's the statement we take by faith. There's not a single human. But Jesus did. And so he reversed that worldview when Paul is saying, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He reversed that thinking and says to those who don't deserve it, the one who does deserve it is going to give up his right and he's going to give it to those who don't deserve it. He completely flipped it. So the world says, you deserve, I deserve. The Bible says, we don't. And Paul's kind of saying, I want you to be convinced of that. But it doesn't end there. We don't deserve it, but then there's things like mercy and grace in which we're told God is giving us. Beautiful picture. So let's keep reading. Verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of the mind is a better way of thinking, but it's in regards to the grace of God, your position in Christ. So the radical transformation, everything that stems from you becoming a holier, that's my way of saying it, a better person, God's character, it stems from your understanding of God's grace. It stems from. It's very difficult to be transformed, it's very difficult to renew your mind apart from the concept of grace. And this is across the board. Let's just say that you're a non-believer interacting with another non-believer. Even a non-believer extends grace to others at times. The point that I'm trying to make is the Christian should understand this better. And that we actually need to extend grace to everyone, because this is the radically transformed worldview. But you see, it's tough to do. It's tough to do because, first of all, that person may not deserve my grace. And second of all, why should I be the one to have to give it? So we tend to think down a selfish path. And I think that's really what Paul is referring to. And he goes on to say, then, if we do these things, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. This is, God's will is not about, you know, which house do I buy? When do I move? Where do I go here? What do I do? That's not what God's will is here. His will is living the transformed life. Living the transformed life. So be radically transformed, but it's from the inside. Okay, that's the main thing. We could turn to a couple of other passages. I believe it's in Philippians 3 where Paul says, forget what is behind. Are you able to do that? Are you able to forgive yourself and move forward for a choice you've made, a mistake you've made, maybe even a good thing you did that didn't turn out so good? Are you able to overcome that? How do you overcome that? How do you overcome a bad choice, even a good choice that turned bad? How do you overcome something that hurt you? That scarred you, where you had a good intent, others didn't see it, but you were hurt. How do you overcome that? Go back to square one. Remember that you're a child of God. Remember that you're loved. Remember that you're forgiven, and it's all by God's grace. That's always your default. It should always be your default. That's the best antidote to live the radically transformed life. It's going back to the grace of God. Always, always. Remind yourself. The Word of God should remind you daily that you're forgiven. That's a privilege that every believer has based on God's Word. When you're struggling, when you're dealing with something hard, when you don't know how to move on, go back to the grace of God. Radically transformed. Love God, love people. You've heard me say it often. That's Matthew 22. Life is not about me, it's about others. Number two, making disciples. Do you have someone in your mind right now that you want to reach with the gospel? Just take a couple of seconds to think of someone. Do you work with someone? Do you have a friend in school or at work, work perhaps? Family member, maybe? Is there someone that you have in your mind that you would like to lead to the Lord? I'm going to share not a secret, but one that not a lot of people know. I do believe that if you have someone in your mind every day of your life that you would like to share the gospel with, your life will be better. You know why? Because it takes the focus off of yourself. When we focus on our own problems, oh, COVID-19, it becomes very difficult to move forward. And we forget that we're here to make disciples. We forget that we're here to love one another. We forget that we can actually still meet in an echoey building with half the chairs and half the people. This is the privilege. We can be encouraged. We can be refueled. We forget when we focus on self. That's not the way I like it. That's not the way I want it. True enough, but it's all about self. So making disciples is all about others. So your life, this is not a promise I'm making. It's what the scriptures seem to reflect. That your life becomes richer, more quality, when you always have someone in mind that you want to reach with the good news and you want a disciple. And when we do whatever it takes to do that, the focus somehow shifts off of us and our problems seem to go away. Why? Because the greatest problem that that person is facing, if they're not a believer, is what? Eternal separation from God. You may be that person who can have that message that's going to be life-changing for that person. So making disciples and radical transformation, these are pretty essential things. My challenge for you this morning and for always would be, always have someone in your mind that you want to hear the gospel, that you want to be drawn nearer to Christ, that you want to have a relationship with Christ, that you want to have a rich relationship with Jesus Christ, not just a relationship. Remember, this is not just about, hey, do you believe John 3:16? Yep, I do. Okay, next. That's not at all what Jesus meant. That's not at all what he meant. Sharing the gospel should never end with John 3:16. It should be, as much as possible, leading and teaching a person to be a disciple of Christ so that they can go on and do the same. I personally believe that when we have that mindset, I want to share the good news with others, and if you have a particular person in mind, I personally believe that it will make your life better. I'm not talking materially. I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking your faith, your worldview. So we could go to a few different passages to talk about making disciples. What about obeying the teachings of Jesus? Do you believe that what Jesus said is true? I think we do. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Go and make disciples. Now, I was recently reading and watching on, I guess it was a link, but it was on YouTube. There's a group who believes that Matthew 28 was not said to or for the church today. They believe that there was a short period of time where there was something called the kingdom church. And so they're saying, when Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them, not for you, not for me. So they believe that you don't have to be, or that the church shouldn't be practicing baptism today. They believe that this specific statement was only for the disciples, only for that time. They have their reasons. I'm not advocating for that. We take the perspective that what God is saying in the book of Matthew, that what Jesus said, he said to the disciples so that it would continue and permeate the world in a as-you-live kind of way. That's the Greek phrase. It's kind of like, as you go on living, make disciples. That's what the phrase in Greek actually means. So when you're at your job, when you're at school, when you're wherever, go and make disciples. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong process. Does anybody know how long it would take to reach 7 billion people if every person who heard the gospel shared it with another and discipled them for 6 months? Do you know how long it would take to reach 7 billion people? Over 7 billion? One person sharing with another, and that would just continue. Even if it took 6 months. It takes about 17 years to reach 7 billion people. First couple of years is not so impressive, but it actually exponentially duplicates year after year. 17 years to reach 7 billion people. That's what we have about today. Now, over the years, there's been way more than that. But how long have we been here since this command was given? Almost 2,000? I think that really demonstrates God's mercy. He actually wants everyone to come to a knowledge of saving faith. He actually wants that. So he's extremely merciful. We can't even hardly fathom God's mercy because he's waited so long. And yet, I would have to confess, I hope the rapture happens soon because of COVID-17 or COVID-19, not 17. I think a lot of Christians have said, I wish the rapture would happen soon. That's a lovely thought, but in that crisis, it's a little bit selfish. I don't fault anyone for wanting to be out of a bad situation. I wouldn't do that because nobody wants to be in a bad situation. But our thoughts ought to be focused on others and on Christ. So obeying the teachings of Jesus is in regards to Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, where we're told to go and make disciples. And if that was an easy thing, if it was just something that naturally came out of all people, I don't think it would have had to be a command. By the way, obeying Christ is actually what makes the difference in influencing the outside world. There's other groups, this is a different group now, who believe that the church all over the world will slowly change the world and it will become a better place. It's an interesting perspective. I don't believe it because I don't see it, and the Bible doesn't tell us that the world is going to get better and then Jesus will come back. It seems to tell us the opposite. The love of many will grow cold, Jesus says, before he comes back. People will turn from their faith. If you read the New Testament, what was Paul's concern? He's saying, hang in there. Be faithful. Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, same thing. Don't give up on your faith. Hang in there. Don't turn from Jesus. Don't go back to your old ways. Stay faithful. That was the thrust. If the world was going to get better, we would see that, and we would see that in the letters. But it's the spirituality, so to speak, is on a decline. When I say spirituality, here's what I mean. The faithfulness of Christians. I'm not talking people are losing their salvation. That's not possible. What I'm saying is people are not remaining in Christ because of the difficulties they're facing. They've been hurt at church. They've been hurt in their homes. They've been hurt in their families, wherever. And so they walk away from the faith because we've been taught that if you're a true Christian, this is what you'll do. It's an expectation. The fact is, Jesus gives you eternal life by grace through faith, even when you're still a sinner. And that's the part that we have to overcome. So obeying the teachings of Jesus is actually about permeating the world here. Here. So that one at a time, the church can become stronger and recognize the need for Jesus Christ in the life of every single person. So in general, the idea is people are losing their faith, true enough. But I still do believe that the church is growing. Buildings, facilities, local churches are dying at an exponential rate, but I do believe that the church itself is growing. Maybe not here so much. When I say here, I mean North America, but all over the world in places where you would never expect it, the church is growing. It's growing under persecution. One of the things we see in Scripture, especially from the life of Paul, that when the church was persecuted, it grew. How do you like that? How do you like that? In order for something to grow, it actually has to be persecuted often. Why? Because it teaches us some things. It teaches us what faith is. So obeying the teachings of Christ is very important in the life of the church. Praying is one of the things that we often miss when we study the life of Jesus. He went off on his own and he prayed. Why? He's God. What does he need to pray for? I think most of the time he was modeling to the disciples what he was doing, even when they saw him go off, but they knew what he was doing. But at the same time, Jesus is human. And I think he was depending on the Father. What about asking God for things in our prayer? When we're obeying the teachings of Jesus, how many of his prayers is he begging God for some personal thing? Very rarely. Before he died, he did say, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if it's possible, Lord, can I not go to the cross? In his humanness, he's praying that. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. We ought to be asking for things that are in line with what God is ultimately doing in this world. Too often, our focus is not on what Jesus taught us. Number four, spreading the good news. This is the same as obeying the teachings of Christ, but the good news is not just John 3:16. Another element of the good news is something like this. Did you know that you can actually find strength to forgive your brother who offended you, or your sister, or your mom, or whoever? Well, how in the world is that possible? And maybe you can go on to teach them through something that you went through. You know, I went through a difficult time in my life. Here's how I was able to overcome. And it'll help someone. When is the last time you shared this gospel at your workplace? Sometimes it's hard to do. I get it. There's no good time. There's no good time. You know, these guys are all talking about this, that, and the other. When am I going to share the gospel with these guys at work? I struggled with that question for years. And I had an advantage. My advantage was I owned a small business. I could tell them whatever I wanted to tell them. Now, the other advantage was we're driving at about 70 miles an hour down the highway, so who's going to get out of the truck when you're sharing the gospel with them? The only problem was our trucks needed fuel every 350 kilometers, so it was only about 3.5 hours max that we could talk. But you know what? I was able to have a lot of conversations. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone else at your workplace or where you have influence? Have you ever considered that maybe God has you there because that's what he wants you to do? He wants you to be an example. Do you think that, you know, in my context back then, that it was somehow God's eternal purpose that that grain bin had to be on that yard at that specific time? I don't think that was what he's thinking about when he's talking about reaching the world. Very rarely was I able to talk to a farmer about the gospel in my many years of doing construction. Very, very rarely. Very rarely. But I was able to do that with the guys that worked with me. Number five. This is probably the hardest to do for us in our setting because it's not that much in our culture, at least anymore. Hospitality to those around us. Why don't we do more hospitality? I'm not looking for an answer audibly, but just think of some reasons why you may not do hospitality, if that's some area where you struggle. Is it because your house is too small? Is it because you don't know what kind of dessert to make? Or our kids aren't friends with their kids? Or what am I going to talk about? What are your reasons? What is your reasoning when you say, I'm not doing it? Having people in your home is what develops friendships. You have a good friend? How did you just pick the person off the street and say, hey, you want to be my good friend? And somehow that just worked for the rest of your life? I know there's some countries where they do that in marriage. I get that. But that's not how good friends are made. That's not how good friendships are made. Friendships take time. They take effort. They take sacrifice. And you know what else they take? Accountability. Accountability. There's the saying that says, let's not just sweep it under the rug. I personally believe that that's going on in too many relationships in this world, whether believing or not, whether Christians or not. If there is some conflict, we have to talk about it. We have to. And it's got to be seasoned with grace. That's difficult. Why? Because naturally, we're not gracious people. But the reason I say hospitality is key because hospitality in the context of our local church is key to growing this church. It's key, both numerically, as in more people, but also in our in the health of our relationships with one another, and then also building friendships beyond just two people. It's making one group have two or three people more added to it, and so on and so on. And so eventually you get these cliques that are gone. Cliques are bad. Circles are bad in that context because they make it even harder to do hospitality. And so I'm challenging everyone here to get to know someone in this room that you don't know that well. We've been here for 4 years now, a little over, since May of 2016. Is 4 years enough time to get to know everyone in this church? I think it is, at least just a little bit. Hospitality is a great way to do that. So this is the question I asked back in January when I shared a similar message like this. If hospitality was the only way in which you could show love to another person, how would you score? If hospitality was the only way in which you could show love to another person, how well would you score? In other words, and hospitality is not limited to having someone in your home. It's actually just reaching out to someone. Call it serving, call it sacrifice, call it whatever you want. But hospitality is actually taking the time, intentional time, to reach out to that person. If that was the only way in which your love for other people were to be judged, how well would you score? Just a reflection question. The other piece that I completely understand, because I'm human, and I struggle with this as well, but hospitality is vulnerability. You know why? Because other people might see your home. Other people might see your kids and how they act. And if you watch hockey or baseball or what you have on your wall, those are the last things we should be worried about. It's true that hospitality is vulnerability, but guess why it's so important to be vulnerable? Why is it important to be vulnerable as a Christian? As a brother, as a sister in Christ. It teaches humility. Being vulnerable teaches humility. Doesn't it? I think it does. When we let others see that we're not perfect, we don't have it all together, that we've got problems, we make mistakes, we're sinful, and we let others see that, not because we're proud of it, but because that's where we're at. When we let others see that, it actually teaches us humility. That's why it's necessary to put yourself in a situation where you actually have to be vulnerable, because it teaches us lessons. Don't protect your vulnerability, so to speak. And the vulnerabilities that I mentioned, I'm not talking about some skeleton that you've already dealt with, okay? Understand what I'm talking about. Not only does it teach us humility, but it teaches the guests humility. If hospitality is not in your vision for the local church, then how are we strengthening the body? If being with the other people of this local congregation is not happening, and if it's not even a part of my plan, how is this body being strengthened? That's what Paul talked about in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wanted the body to become strong, strengthen one another. His message was to believers, so that when we become strong, guess what? We can carry all kinds together. So hospitality is essential. Last one, living with the end in view. Well, I was doing that during COVID-19. I was praying for the rapture, right? Well, that's good. But 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us a picture of the Lord's return and taking us to be with him. But why is it important to live with the end in view anyways? It's a reminder. How many times have we gone on a road trip and kids ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, they don't understand maps at some ages. You say, well, look, we've only driven this far in 3 hours. Like, oh, you know, they just can't hardly handle it. But if you help them to understand where you're going, and you say, well, you know, once we get there, here's what we're going to be doing, it takes their mind off of that, whatever, boring part of the journey, so to speak. So living with the end in view is actually very, very important. It's very important. What else? Well, living with the end in view, the Bible actually tells us in 1 John 2:28 that we can be confident of Christ's return. I didn't grow up being confident of Christ's return. Now, the confidence that John is talking about in the gospel, in the letters, the epistles, is not only confidence that you'll be with Jesus. The confidence is also your life was faithful and that he will say something like, well done, when he comes. The confidence is more than just your initial relationship. It is the quality of your relationship as well. You can be confident that when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, we had a great relationship. You can be confident of that. Don't shy away from that. Don't sweep that under the rug. If there's anything that needs to be dealt with in your relationship with Jesus Christ, fix it today. True for other people as well. That is the rich Christian life. That's the unified church. That is the strong church, whether it's 5 people, 1 or 101. It doesn't matter. The thought of Jesus returning today helps us to consider the useless and unfruitful things that burden and that hinder us. How much time and energy am I investing in something that will have no bearing on eternity? Well, if I don't know anything about the end or the future when Jesus returns, I have nothing to compare it to. But Jesus says, don't work for treasures here, but work for treasures there. So it gives us this perspective. So, conclusion. Have you been grateful for 2020 so far? Have I been grateful? Have you been grateful for what we've experienced this year so far? Just a little over half done. Have you been grateful? Has there been a time where you've sat down and actually given God thanks for the things that you've learned and things that you've gone through, experiences that you had that just irritated you almost to death? Maybe, maybe not. Some say that's very important, to thank God for things that you don't necessarily like. That's a hard one to do. But here it is. You have the freedom to be grateful. Did you know that? You're free to be grateful for whatever you want. I don't have it with me, but I shared a quote about God's love for people in the ABF, and I should have had it here with me. But it had to do with God being a free agent and that he chooses to love. He's not even bound by his own character to love. In other words, he doesn't have to love you. He chooses to love you. When you think about that try to think of it from God's perspective, it's profound. He chooses to love you. That's why he can make a promise far in the future. Not only because he knows the future, but because he's chosen to. And that's a model for us. So, let this be the year where you seek radical transformation in your life. And remember, the word seek is important. Where you actually look for it. And it's found in Scripture. The other one, focus on making disciples. If you don't have a person in your life that you want to share the gospel with, find someone. And if you don't know the gospel or how to share it, join a small group, join a Bible class. There's an overwhelming amount of resources for the Christians in this world today. Number 3, make it your goal to obey the teachings of Christ. Make it your goal. Number 4, make it part of your daily conversation and work to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Find a way to put that in your daily talk. Practice hospitality by having families in your home or at least spending time with other people. And then be determined to live with the end in view. Be determined. I'm living this way now because I know that at that and that time, whenever that will be, I'm going to be with the Lord. When we do these things, I think we will flourish spiritually. I think we will flourish as a church, and not just locally, but I think that will actually permeate into the community. And what's a result of all that? The Bible calls it fruit. then we become a healthy tree, we're remaining in the vine, and we're bearing much fruit. And I think that's our goal. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just give you thanks for your grace that is very difficult to describe. We say, well, that's simple. Grace is simple. It's getting what you don't deserve. And that's true. But trying to describe or even understand your grace, Lord, is overwhelming. And so we thank you for it. We thank you for the free gift of eternal life. We thank you that you've made a way for us to have life, life that we couldn't have had without you. And so as we go out from here, continue to enjoy some time off in the summer with family, with friends. Keep us safe just from the evils that are out there, Lord, all the bad worldviews, all those that are seeking to destroy our faith. Lord, would you protect us by your word and by your spirit and help us to live in such a way that honors you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.